20 years ago, New York Times did a survey and asked people who is the most evil person of all time. And they came up with 25. Who would you guess was on that list?
Lenin
is not on there.
Mao Zedong.
Mao Zedong. No, he didn't make the list.
Nero
didn't make the list. I'll give you the top 10. First, let me tell you something from the other. 25 was Jack the Ripper. 24 was Muammar Gaddafi. 23, the Marquis de Sade. Yes. 21, Timothy McVeigh. 19, Jim Jones. Remember him. 18, Fidel Castro. 15, Ted Bundy. 14, Ayatollah Khomeini. 13, Benito Mussolini. 12, Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember him, he was a cannibal. 11, Genghis Khan. Now we come to top 10. Number 10, Idi Amin. 9, Charles Manson. 8, Adolf Eichmann. 7, Saddam Hussein. 6, Hillary Clinton. 5, Dr. Joseph Mengele. I'm surprised that 20 years ago there would still be that memory of Dr. Joseph Mengele. He's one who conducted the terrible medical experiment. Number 4, I was really surprised to see this name, Pol Pot.
Who?
Cambodia. Pol Pot.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
Killing people.
3, Joseph Stalin. It's all in the family because number 2 is Bill Clinton. I'm really honestly very surprised to see. And number 1, Adolf Hitler. You know, we categorize leaders and we all have our own list. Some on that list kind of surprised me. And we tend to think there are a lot of evil leaders. What's amazing is that according to the Bible, evil leaders are presented as the norm. So the Bible would never have a ranking of that top 25. The Bible, you might find another list of the 4 that weren't evil. It's like when the Bible portrays flesh, it portrays it as uniformly evil. So some of the atrocities we're seeing that the Hamas are committing, do you know that is not deviant human flesh? That's normal human flesh. What we see with Palestinians, Hamas, it's not people who are unusual. That's flesh if there's no restraints on it. Everybody would be like that if it weren't for the image and likeness of God that still is present to some degree in every human being. If it weren't for that, everybody would be like those Hamas terrorists. So the Bible presents leaders as being evil. Does that mean that every single leader is evil? No. But it means that's the norm. And so whenever we have a leader that's not evil, God sovereignly has intervened. So we're in Isaiah. This is study number 43. We're in part 2. And part 2, there's a focus on the kingdom. Many times in part 2, we alternate back and forth between the kingdom and the Messiah, Jesus. Sometimes the kingdom is presented in part 2 of the book of Isaiah a little bit differently. Sometimes it's a contrast between the way things are now and the way things are going to be in the kingdom. And the reason Isaiah does this is that so we will look forward to that kingdom. You know, we will appreciate how things are going to be in the kingdom because we recognize how bad things are now. And what really amazes me is that throughout the thousands of years of human existence, 15,000 years of human existence, we have the same problems, the same patterns of evil, the same kind of corrupt leaders, same kind of impact corrupt leaders have on society, the whole 15,000 years. Chapter 59, we're going to see today, could have been written yesterday. It's amazing the picture that Isaiah paints of leaders. You're going to be amazed. One of the things that is constant from generation to generation is that there are inequities. There are things that aren't fair. In the realm of crime and punishment, it's like good people are punished and criminals roam free. I'm listening to radio, and I don't even know the story because I hung on something when I heard them say, a suspect is wanted in connection with blah, blah, blah. He's previously served 20 years in prison over five times. I'm thinking, why is he walking the streets? Criminals get away with it. You know what? It's always been that way. That's not new. And Isaiah describes it, the very same problem. And the point of chapter 59 is that the bad things we see in society are caused by evil leaders. So think about leaders today. And let's think about our society today, right now. You ever wondered, where do these leaders come up with these ideas? You ever wondered that? They're so obviously wrong. They can cause great harm. What are they thinking? Also, have you ever wondered, how come so many people are brainwashed? And I just realized something when I said brainwashed. That's probably not the best term. People's brains aren't washed, they're polluted. So it's not brainwashing, it's brain pollution. You ever wondered, where do the people come up with these harebrained ideas that are obviously insane, and why in the world are people buying into it? Why can't people see how wrong they are? Now, you know what? We can see what leaders are doing today, but we can't read their minds. Fortunately, Isaiah chapter 59, we actually read their minds. It's an astonishing passage, but it's like an X-ray of the things they are thinking, what their motives are. Why are they doing this? When they're doing things that obviously promote evil, what is their motivation? What are they trying to accomplish? And we may be surprised at their motivation. So God addresses evil leaders beginning in chapter 59, verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with wrongdoing. Your lips have spoken deceit. Your tongue meditates on wickedness. It doesn't say your tongue mutters wickedness. What does that mean? I'm going to be wicked. It says meditates on wickedness. You notice the four body parts? Your hands, your fingers, your lips, your tongue, all dedicated to evil. We're going to see something today. They're plotting evil on purpose. They're doing it on purpose. They're not misguided. Oh, I'm sure there are a few politicians who are doing the wrong thing who are misguided. I'm sure there are some. But in general, they're deliberately doing things to cause harm, and it's worse. They plan evil. They plot evil. We have their hands, fingers, lips, and tongue. Let's begin with the hands. Your hands are defiled with blood. Whenever we see that, obviously we see something's wrong with leaders. Something's terribly wrong. A leader is supposed to use his hands to help. You know what we use hands for? To help people. To render service, to protect. That's what a leader's hands are supposed to do, to protect us, to do things for our benefit. But instead, their hands are defiled with blood. Now, blood means death. So he is saying that leaders who are supposed to extend their hand out to help, to protect the citizens, instead their hands lead to death. That's a pretty strong statement. How can a leader's hands lead to death? Well, there are many ways, actually. Think about a society that does not punish criminals. Criminals get away with it, slap on the hand, or punishment's delayed, if any, whatsoever. You have criminals roaming the streets, their policies lead to death. Literally, their policies cause people to die. Or let's imagine a country where the borders aren't watched. Borders aren't controlled. anybody can stream across that border unchecked.
Where would that be?
Oh, I'm just making all this. I've read in books about places like this. Fortunately, it doesn't happen today.
Right.
So, what if a leader intentionally, not through being absent-minded, what if a leader intentionally leaves the border open? Why is he doing it? According to this passage we're going to see today, he's doing it on purpose so people will die. It may sound shocking. That's what they're doing. They want people to die. It's pretty strong. Their hands are defiled with blood because of their policies. And so not only are their hands defiled with blood, their fingers with wrongdoing. Word wrongdoing, I don't have a problem with that word wrongdoing, but I actually think we understand it better if we reverse those syllables. Let's reverse those syllables. So instead of saying your fingers are defiled with wrongdoing, your fingers are defiled with doing wrong. And again, let me stress, it's on purpose. So now the hands are defiled, and now so are the fingers. There's a little difference. Your hands are defiled with blood. That's kind of a general statement. Your fingers are obsessed with doing wrong. That's being specific. What that means is their general attitude, their general policy they create in order to produce death. And by the way, isn't that a shocking statement? But that's pretty much what he's going to say in this chapter. They're doing it on purpose. That's their hands, the policies they formulate. The fingers means the specific things they do in detail also are designed to cause evil. So their hands produce evil, their fingers produce evil, and now their lips. Your lips have spoken deceit. Hands are defiled with blood. Fingers are defiled with blood. And now we see that their lips are deceptive. Now we're beginning to see that this is all on purpose. Hands are bloody. Fingers are bloody. And now they start lying. Now why are they lying? To cover up what they're thinking. To cover up their motives. If they meant well, they wouldn't have to lie. Doesn't that make sense? If they had the best intentions, they wouldn't have to lie. They wouldn't have to be deceitful. They're being deceitful to cover something. Their policies are so terrible, they cause death, destruction, that they're forced to lie. When I say forced to, according to their view of the world, they're forced to lie. They lie to cover up their intentions. And again, I'll say it may sound shocking. They want to produce death. You know that there are a lot of these extremists today who want people to die. Some of the names are extremely familiar. Some of the wealthiest people in the world. And what they want to do is have zero population growth. Now, when they say there's not enough food to feed everybody, you know they're slapping God. That's what that is. When you say we need to control populations or have enough resources to go around and have enough food to feed everybody, they're saying God does not provide. It's a blow against God is what they're doing. You know, there's plenty of food in the world for everybody to eat. Evil leaders are hoarding it. They're deliberately starving their people. That's the problem. So yes, there are many leaders in place who want people to die. Some of the health people that give us advice want us to die, I guarantee you. And so now they have to lie, which just proves their evil intent. They have to be deceitful because what they want to accomplish, they can't say out loud. Imagine, I want more people to die, so I'm going to open up the borders. Why? Because I want people to die. Are they going to say that? Some of them are so dumb they probably would, but... So, their hands are defiled with blood. Their overall policies. Their fingers are the specific plans they implement designed to kill people. With their lips, they're forced to lie about their motives. So now, obvious question. Why do they create these policies that lead to death, that lead to blood? Why do they do it? And the answer is very simple, because now we move to the tongue. Hands, fingers, lips. Your tongue meditates on wickedness. That is a powerful statement. What does it mean to meditate on something?
Dwell
on it. Think about it. Ponder it. Wouldn't you say there's an element of enjoying if you're meditating on something? You're enjoying it. You're plotting, and they're plotting evil on purpose. And they meditate on it. They enjoy it. Again, let me say, this is not every single leader. It's the norm. The Bible presents it as what leaders do. It's evil. Their policies create evil on purpose. So their hands lead to evil. Their fingers lead to evil. With their lips, they lie to cover up their evil. And now, to cover up what they're doing, they use lying tongues. They're deceitful. Now, again, it's presented as the norm. And now these leaders, you know, they had their hands, meaning their general policies, fingers for specific things that they're doing. And one of the things that evil leaders do is that they learn how to control the legislative process and the judicial process. They learn how to do that. If you can do that, you got it made, because legislation creates laws or rules that people have to follow. The court system enforces those or validates those. So, evil leaders, or I'll just, as Mark Twain would say, if you have an idiot and a congressman, but then I repeat myself. So when I say evil leaders, maybe I'm being redundant. They learn how to use the legislative process to enact laws to benefit their deathful policies. And they learn how to use courts, the judicial system. So no one sues righteously. No one sues righteously. And no one pleads honestly. Now we have again the situation where criminals are set free. Why does that help him? Because he wants people to die. Quick way is release criminals. Don't protect the border. Don't protect your citizen. Now also, judicial system reviews laws. So now the leader has the great situation where he can put forth legislation that is ridiculous, knowing full well that the court will validate it. He knows how to use the system. You see the picture? It's getting more and more obvious that they're not misguided. All this is deliberate. It's on purpose. It's deliberate. So they trust in confusion and speak lies. That's exactly what they do. They say things that are difficult to analyze. They, sorry to use this word, obfuscate, but that's what they do. They use words that have double meanings or no meaning, and they trust in that. They want to keep people confused. They don't want people to be enlightened. They want them confused. And they speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to disaster. Conceive is, yes, the word for conception, as in a baby. So what does that mean? Again, it's on purpose. They plot their evil intents, and they take care of those like a woman would take care of her baby in her womb. They nourish it. Again, it's on purpose, isn't it? They nourish that little baby, And so when that baby comes out, what comes out? Disaster. But they've been plotting it. So now Isaiah gives two images, two pictures to demonstrate how leaders produce evil and why people believe it. Because that's another question. Okay, we grant leaders are doing it on purpose because they're evil. Why do people buy their utter nonsense? Worse than nonsense, why do people accept that criminals are free, borders aren't controlled? Why do people accept that? Can't they see that that's dangerous? What's wrong with people? Two images explain why. The two images are the eggs of a viper and the web of a spider. They hatch viper's eggs. Now I tell you something interesting. The word here for vipers, this is the only place it's used in the Bible. But it's very common in Greek literature of the time. Now what's really interesting is that the word here refers to a snake that does not lay eggs. There are many snakes who do, many who don't. I don't care, they're all snakes. Just hold that thought. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web, but the one who eats of their eggs dies. And from what is crushed, a snake breaks out. What a picture. I'm going to do them in reverse. I want to begin with the spider's web. If we understand a spider's web, we can understand how leaders conceive evil, how they plan it, how they plot it, how they nourish it along like a baby in the womb. Why are they doing this? And how do they deceive people? How do they make people buy it? And again, that's the second thing. Why do people buy in to their nonsense? How can a normal person say, oh, the border's open, that doesn't worry me? How can anybody think like that? We understand a spider web, we get it. You know, a spider web is a marvel of engineering. Structural engineers are in awe of spider webs. They're elaborate. They're made out of very fine, light material. I mean, silk. Silk shouldn't be able to hold anything up. But it does. Spider web is put up with very few supports. A structural engineer would love to be able to design a building using the same technique a spider uses. It's stunning. And besides that, they're actually beautiful. I love to look at a spider web. They're symmetrical. They have a light touch. They're shiny and they glisten with that silk. They're beautiful. But you know what? A spider is not concerned about engineering principles. And a spider could care less if that web is beautiful. A spider's not trying to create something that's beautiful. The spider is building something that will trap unsuspecting insects and eat them. Create something that looks great to trap people and then devour them, possess them, control them. Isn't it obvious what the leaders are doing? They're building a spider web that looks beautiful. Hey, this is a good thing to do. This is a good thing for America. This is wonderful. He's trying to trap people. And when he does, he'll devour them, possess them. And that's why people buy into it. One more thing about a spider's web that's phenomenal. As opposed to, say, a bird's nest. When a bird makes a nest, it goes and finds twigs and branches. By the way, it still amazes me how they can do that and have this nice little sculpted bowl. Try to do that. Well, but a bird is making a nest out of things it finds. A spider makes a web out of silk. Where does that silk come from? Does he go off and get that silk? No, he makes his own. The material for a web comes out of a spider. What a picture this is. This means that the evil that was behind the intent to build that web came from within them. And that means we don't blame Lucifer. Satan's not behind them. Now, he would have no problem with them. But you know that Satan does not have to possess those people. Their own flesh, their own desire to kill people is enough. He can have hands off of them. They come from within, just like spider. So, evil leaders, they plot, they weave together this web. That, by the way, they're making it look good on purpose. They're making it look wonderful on purpose so they can trap people. Now, the first image is the viper's eggs. Let's think about eggs. Connie makes me 2 hard-boiled eggs every morning. I like to look at those eggs because they're really pretty. They're shiny, they're white, they're smooth, got a nice oval shape. They look great. And then you open it up and it tastes good. Pull that little egg apart. And what do you find in there? Well, if it was a chicken, you find a little chicken, whatever. Anyway, it's great. Now, what if you saw a couple of eggs and you opened them up and snake popped out? Yeah, you're talking about one of the worst horror movies of all time. You see what the leaders do? They don't set forth something that looks bad. I mean, that would be stupid. They don't say, here's my new policy, which will, I guarantee you, will increase deaths for innocent Americans. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, this is something good. And you know what? It will look good. And people, let's just say the media to begin with, they see something good. They say, here's something good. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. If anybody were to investigate it thoroughly, they would see it's going to lead to death. But they don't do it because they're trapped. That insect trapped in the web doesn't have any chance of reasoning his way out of that. And that's where most people are.
Once the insect is caught in the web, then that spider is encasing it.
Keeps wrapping it up and wrapping it up and wrapping it up. And it's too late for the trapped insect. Now, what's really interesting is that these leaders are able to set forth these policies and plans that look wonderful. They're designed to trap people to buy, and their intent is to cause death. Put it bluntly, they want people to die. But their policies will never rebound to them. They don't have to suffer the consequences of what they do. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. What that means is they can propose this legislative agenda, bad court decisions. It impacts Americans. It causes death. Doesn't hurt them. They make sure they make themselves immune from their own evil policies. Their works are works of wrongdoing, and an act of violence is in their hands. Now we just have a kind of a summary. Their feet run to evil. They hurry to shed innocent blood. You see that? They're doing it on purpose. It's not inadvertent. They hurry to shed innocent blood. So it's on purpose. And you know who they're really targeting? Innocent people. So they not only want people to die, they want innocent people to die. That's how evil they are. Their thoughts are thoughts of doing wrong. Devastation and destruction are in their paths. They do not know the way of peace. That has two meanings. If you expect a leader to produce peace in a society, don't do that. They're not trying to produce peace. They may want a superficial peace, but they don't want peace. They want war. They want evil. They want bloodshed. And if there's a time of peace, you're not going to have bloodshed. They're not going to be happy. Also, it refers to their own peace, and they don't have peace within themselves. There's no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. You see, it's on purpose. You see that? They're not walking on crooked paths. They made their paths crooked. You know what that means? They know the right way. They know what's right. And they choose on purpose to go the wrong way to produce more death. Whoever walks on them does not know peace. Now, we're starting to see that they're going to get their retribution. And in their eternity in hell, they will never have peace. And they've already started the process right now. So we've seen many times in the Bible, people start preparing their own hell. Whoever walks on them does not know peace. Now, what about the people's response? And when we see the people's response, I'm sure we think, well, I know what they're feeling. Verse 9, the people oppressed by evil leaders say, the ones who have not been caught in the spider web, obviously, therefore, justice is far from us. You ever felt that way? Like, not only is there no justice, I don't see any path that's going to lead to justice. I just can't see how this gets any better. And righteousness does not reach us. I mean, doing the right thing, we can't relate to that. We hope for light, but there's darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Yes, don't you see why they would feel that way? 700 years B.C., that's what people were thinking. There's nothing new. It's just that people today have more resources to do their evil than they had then. That's the people's perspective. Now, let's look at God's perspective. What does God say about all this? Does he have a plan? Verse 15, the Lord saw. He sees all that. And it was distressing in his sight that there was no justice. Well, I have a kind of mixed feelings about that. I'm glad that he sees it. On the other hand, how about doing something about it? I get it. You see it. I see it. You see it. Okay. He saw that there was no one and was amazed that there was not one to intercede. What does that mean? Well, God looks at a world of evil. And remember, he doesn't rank evil the way we do. He sees righteous people and unrighteous people. Righteous people are born again by trusting in Jesus as Savior. Everybody else is unrighteous. But in the realm of society, God does see injustices. And he was amazed there was not one to intercede. See, the only way to bring peace to this world is through an intercessor. Because humans are evil. Even, quote, the good people, they're also evil. You know, the victims of evil leaders, they're evil too. And so God says the problem is there's no intercessor. I need someone to come to me and plead justice. What if a judge said, I see things are wrong, but it's got to be brought to my court? It'd be the same thing. A judge says, I can't just step over here and do this. It's got to be brought to my court. Well, God looked for an intercessor and he didn't have one. And that's because an intercessor has to be a human being and has to be God. The intercessor has to be God because he cannot have any sin. You know, if you are in debt, you're not going to go to somebody who's also in debt and borrow money, unless you're the federal government. Mm-hmm. If you're going to borrow money, you got to borrow money from somebody who has money. Problem is, nobody is righteous. And so that means no human being can be an intercessor for another human being. The Pope cannot be your intercessor. A priest cannot be your intercessor. A preacher cannot be your intercessor. The Virgin Mary cannot be your intercessor. You know why? Because they have all sinned. Everybody I just named has sinned. There's no one qualified to be an intercessor. So God says, I see this social injustice. I need someone to mediate. But everybody's full of flesh and defiled, and they can't come near me. So what did he do? Did he just say, I give up? No. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. And his righteousness upheld him. New American Standard capitalizes those two occurrences of the word him. As well they should. Because he's talking about Jesus. He brought salvation down to earth in the form of the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Word, who became flesh, who became a human being. And his righteousness upheld him. Now, obviously, Jesus was righteous because he was God. So, in order to intercede, God said, I don't see anybody righteous. That's okay. I'll go myself. He came to earth. And he came to earth fully God. He did not use for a while his godly attributes, but he was God. It means he was righteous. But he was also a human being. And he had to be both. He had to be God so he would not have any sin, any debt on his own account. And he had to be a human being for two reasons. One, to identify with us, to be our substitute, and also to die. God can't die, so God could not have himself die. So he became a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, so he could die. Why did he have to die? Well, the wages of sin is death, separation. And so Jesus came down and said, although I'm perfect, I'm willing to be your substitute. I'll die the death you should have died. I'll die for you by proxy. I'm willing to take all of your sins, which he did at the Garden of Gethsemane, in his own body. And I keep stressing that for a reason. Jesus took our sins in his body. The crushing weight of our sins almost killed him at the Garden of Gethsemane. He barely survived. You know why that's important? Our sins really were placed on him. We tend to think of it as an accounting tool, which it was, because his record became our record. Our record became his record. But it was more than an accounting move. Physically, our sins were placed in him. And that means they were taken off of me. When he went to the cross, those sins died. They're done away with. They're gone. And amazingly enough, all you have to do for that to work is to just believe that it happened. Just to accept him as your Savior. To say, I trust in you as my Savior. You are my Savior. You died for my sins. And at that moment, we are rescued out of this world. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. That means no one could take his righteousness. No one could take his offer of salvation. Now, that is the only remedy God has for evil society. God is not doing social work, social programs, society clean. He's not doing that. You know how God is solving the problem of evil leaders? One at a time, human beings come to the cross for salvation. That's the only plan that he has now. You don't find great programs of society in the Bible. You find the cross. That's the only remedy. Let me stress, that's the only remedy now. But the kingdom's coming. And when the kingdom comes, it's going to be different. And so in verse 17, we jump from now to the kingdom. Verse 17, he put on garments of vengeance. You catch that? Garments of vengeance for clothing. Jesus is going to get revenge in the kingdom. And he wrapped himself with zeal as a cloak. These evil leaders are plotting evil. Well, Jesus is plotting to wipe them out. And it's going to happen. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, retributions to his enemies. To the coastlands, that means all the way over here to Americas, he will deal retribution. You realize we're going to be able to watch some of our evil leaders get it? And you know what? It's okay to look forward to that. It's perfectly okay to look forward to it. Jesus is looking forward to it. It's going to be great. So now people go to the cross, one at a time. In the kingdom, it's going to be direct judgment. And now, so this has all been kind of downbeat. Now we close on an upbeat. Now we have God addressing you and me. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them. You know who them are? You know who them is? Who them is everybody who has trusted in Jesus the Savior. So he's talking to you and me. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, for now and forever. By the way, you see that shows? Glorified people will have glorified children. That will continue on, and those children will have children, and they'll all be glorified. Like begets like. This has been kind of down. Next week, next chapter, it's nothing but the kingdom. Deal?
Yes, sir, you were talking about spider webs.
Spider webs.
And the thought crossed my mind that the mark of the beast is going to be the ultimate spider web, where they get in and they can never get out. They're forever locked in.
Yeah, the people who take the mark of the beast, it's all over. They can't get themselves out of it. I think that mark of the beast will have some kind of physical poison. Tony?
But also, the demonic element here. I mean, before a person is saved, Lucifer can throw thoughts, or the demons can throw thoughts into people's minds. I'm sure that's a huge factor, and it becomes common thinking.
Satan can certainly throw thoughts into people's mind. I think, according to this, though, there's no mention of Satan.
Yeah.
So I think for the ones who are really set on evil, Lucifer, although he could throw thoughts into their minds, I don't think he has to bother with it. And remember, he has limited resources. He has a lot of the officers. He has forces who can possess people. He has very few messengers, foot soldiers. He has to strategize where to put those forces to possess people, where they have the maximum benefit. He's not going to waste any. And some of the leaders we've had, some of the leaders the world has had, are so evil from themselves that Lucifer does not have to waste a force to possess him. He just doesn't need to do that.
But he would impact leaders.
He certainly can do that when he wants to. In general, he doesn't have to. If an evil leader is already making spider webs, already putting out phony viper eggs, Lucifer doesn't have to possess them.
Well, we know the evil started at the very beginning because Cain slew Abel. The very first two offspring, one of them was murdered. And that was death.
So that sin nature was manifested immediately. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the x-ray you've given us and given us understanding of what leaders are doing. And we marvel at how corrupt human flesh can be. Father, we're not blind. We recognize that we also were flesh. We were corrupt and we were evil. You, in your mercy and grace, came to visit us through your Holy Spirit. You woke us up spiritually, explained the need for a Savior, and you drew us to the cross. We thank you for him. We thank you that he was willing to leave his world of righteousness and give up that righteousness to give it to us as he took our sins. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Shall I tell you what brought me to Jesus? Oh, yes. What caused me to see his holy face? He was there to save and to cleanse me. Oh, yes, he was. He just put himself in my place. He just put himself in my place. Yes, he did. He just put himself in my place. To God be all the glory. I'll tell that wonderful story, how he just put himself in my place. He bore my grief in the garden, oh thank God he did. And my sins he carried to that holy tree. I was lost and condemned to a judgment. Oh, yes, I was. But he died on the cross. Oh, just for me. Can you help me now? He just put himself in my place. He just put himself in my place. Hallelujah. To God be all the glory. I'm gonna tell that old, old story, how he just put himself in my place. Listen to me now. He's coming back again in all his glory. Oh, thank God he is. Oh, the prophets of God all agree. But until then, I'll tell that gospel story. Oh, yes, I will. How he died on that cross of Calvary. Come on and sing it now. He just put himself in my place. So yes, he did. He just put himself in my place. Shout it. To God be the glory. Keep singing that wonderful story, how he just put himself in my place. You gotta sing it one more time. He just put himself in my place. Thank God it did. He just put himself in my place. Hallelujah. To God be all the glory. I'm gonna tell that wonderful story, how he just put himself in my place. How he just put himself in my place.